And there are handouts if you got one. Hope you got one. And we're going to be talking about the silence of God, when God is silent. And David talks about it. And then there are other passages of Scripture that are clear concerning this area of silence with God. Psalm 28, if you would. And we'll begin reading, if you would, in verse number 1. Psalm 28, verse 1. David says, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands, render to them their desert. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever." Now, in this psalm, it's an interesting psalm here tonight as we're talking about this whole series on the glory due his name. And we've seen over the last couple of weeks how God receives glory through his people. Tonight, as we look at this area of the silence of God, I want you to notice a couple of things here as we cover this. But before we get to your outline, I would like to say that our Heavenly Father, who is a good God, I believe desires to speak to each one of us. Would you all agree with that? I believe he desires to be heard. And yet, sadly, many, many times Christians develop a lifestyle where they live day after day and they never hear from God. And it's not because God doesn't want to speak with them, but there is that silence we read about in Psalm 28. I believe that there are millions who profess the name of Christ who never hear from God. And I think God would love, I mean, this is a God who spoke all things into existence. He wants to communicate with us, and yet we see in verse number 1, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock." And then David says, "Be not silent to me. If thou be silent to me," he says, "I become like them that go down to the pit." And Psalm 28 is known as what they call a song in the night. Here, David is crying out to God to not be silent. He declares God to be his rock. And as you read through this psalm, as we have, we'll see a little bit later, it talks about David lifting up his hands to God's oracle, and he is in a position of needing God to help him in a situation. Anybody ever been there? You may be there tonight. You may have just come out of a situation like that. And you sit there, only your focus is on God. He is your rock, and you're lifting up your hands, crying out to him that he would not be silent, that you're feeling helpless and you're reaching out to God for help. I think it's safe to say that David had many enemies. It's sad, but it's true. He had many enemies, and he wants to leave those enemies in God's hands. He wants God to take care of him, as we read in the text. That's a spiritual thing, by the way. Our flesh wants to take care of them ourselves. Anybody ever wanted to take care of some situation and handle it yourself? I've been in a situation recently where if I wasn't careful, I had to give it to the Lord because I was ready to go carnal on the individual. And that is a supernatural thing to give it to God. And that's what David is doing here. And God, I want you to understand that God hears David's prayer. And notice what David says here. He says, "My heart trusted in him." I think that's in verse 7. He says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him." And then watch what he says. "And I am helped." You see, we do not get help until we trust in the Lord. When I yield this thing over and I give this situation to him, that is when God is ready to intervene. And that's when he'll begin to speak clearly. And I think that there comes a time that all of us have to learn to listen to God. In my situation, I can't share the situation with you, but I had to learn to trust God instead of what I was about ready to want to do. And I would almost like to call the person and let them know, "I got some good news for you." No, I don't. "I've got some bad news for you. The bad news is I'm not coming up there to deal with you." All right? Well, actually, that would be the good news. The good news is I'm not coming to deal with you. But the bad news is I want you to know I gave you to the Lord to deal with this situation. Because the individual is acting so ungodly and living such an incredible false life. And I'd like to be able to deal with it. And yet I've got to let God deal with it. And I think God will do a much better job. The Bible, I listened for God in it, and God told me a couple of things. And by the way, he usually speaks to us through his word. The one thing that God spoke to me about in this situation, as I was listening, he reminded me that vengeance is mine, Kevin. I will repay. You don't act on it. You give it to me and let me act on it. And so sometimes God puts us in situations to where we listen to him and see how it works. Now let's look at a couple of things here in our outline here on the silence of God. Letter A, I want you to notice something that's interesting. We're going to see that the silence of God happens in various stations and situations. Letter A, the silence of God and the sinfulness of man. The silence of God and the sinfulness of man. You all know what Jeremiah 33:3 says, correct? How does that go? "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Great verse, powerful verse, and yet some people think that they read verses like that, and they can live as they please. They can live as they please, and then when they get in trouble, God is ready to give the great and mighty things. That's not how it works. It doesn't work that way. Notice what God says. Flip over to Proverbs for just a minute. Keep yourself here, and we'll get to the rest of your outline here. But look at Proverbs chapter 1. And I want you to notice what God says here in Proverbs 1, beginning with verse number 20. He's speaking of wisdom, and in chapter 1, verse 20, he says, "Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." Now watch. "Because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." Proverbs is a very powerful verse here, and he's making it clear he is trying wisdom. By the way, the wisdom here is Christ himself. Christ is our wisdom. He's crying out. He's calling. He wants us to hear. He wants us to come. He wants us to listen and take knowledge and learn of him. And yet we have been putting him off, and people put him off, and they put him off. And there comes a day when they finally decide, when they're in a situation, they need him. And God makes it very clear, there's coming a day when your desolation comes, and you're going to cry out to me. He goes, and I will laugh, and I will not hear. We're talking about the silence of God, and the silence of God, and the sinfulness of man. Number one in your outline, Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God, and he is always working to get our attention. When you read through Proverbs, he's not ceasing. He's striving to get our attention constantly, whether they're an unbeliever to come to Christ or for a Christian to let God have his way and to lead them, to walk in the Spirit, if you would. So number one, Christ is the wisdom of God, and he is always working to get our attention. If we choose to reject him, if we choose to reject him, there will come a day when we will call out, but he will not answer. We're talking about the silence of God not answering because of the sinfulness of man. Over in the book of Isaiah 59, listen to what the prophet Isaiah says in verse number 1 and 2. It says here, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear." But watch. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Our sins can keep us from God listening. God can become silent because of our sin. So Isaiah 59 is teaching us that there are times when, here's your number two, when God is silent because of the sinfulness of man. Something in your life, something in my life. God will, if we're not listening to him and we're going headstrong, we'll get into a situation where we need him, and he goes, and you'll cry out to me, but I won't listen at that point in time. Folks, it is a serious thing to give no regard to God. It's interesting that throughout Scripture, God always measures himself back to how man measures himself to him. So the first thing when we talk about the silence of God is the silence of God and the sinfulness of man. Letter B is the silence of God and the sickness of people. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 to 28, I don't know if you have a good memory, we just preached on that Sunday, on our Lord's commendations. And you remember the story of the woman who came with a daughter who had the demons. And what was it when she first spoke to him? What had happened? The Lord answered her not a word. Silence. The silence of God. And the disciples, if you remember, told him, send her away. And what happened there is, I thought about that more from Sunday, that the disciples initially, I think, mistook Christ's silence for a lack of concern. Remember how he didn't answer, he just ignored her. And I think that they mistook that as a lack of concern. But Christ wasn't silent because of a lack of concern. He was doing a divine working in her to be able to express her faith to the fullest, and that to that extent he would applaud her for her great faith. Now let's look at a couple things here on the silence of God and the sickness of people. Number one, when we ask God for a temporal thing, anybody ever do that here? When we ask God for a temporal thing, perhaps healing, as in this situation, there's your other blank, perhaps healing for an illness, often we are not concerned about knowing Christ as our Lord and Savior. We only want help for our need. We kind of go to him to get from him instead of going to him to get to know him more. So you have in that first one, you have temporal thing. Could be healing is the other one. The other blank is knowing Christ as your Savior and Lord. And then we only want help for our need. I probably have been guilty of going to Christ to help me out to get something. And it's like, if I can get it and then go, almost, you know. And so he will be silent at times as that takes place. In those times when God's, it's amazing that our God puts up with us at all. I'm really speaking personally here. It's amazing that God even takes the time. But if he sees, and because he knows our hearts, if he sees I'm coming to him with a genuine need, as that lady did, and as we've done, it's a genuine need, and we ask him, and he knows that we're here just to get what we need, and then we'll go back and do our own thing again, I think he'll be silent to us. And he wants to use that situation and not even answer that situation, because what's more important than the healing is the heart. What's more important than her daughter being healed of the demonic situation is that the mother's heart is so completely devoted to him. And when that takes place, he has no problem. Our God is a good God. He's merciful. He's compassionate. I mean, he went up on the mountain, looked down on Jerusalem, and as he looked at the city, it just stirred him, and God began to cry. And he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, thou that killest the prophets, how many times I would have drawn you unto myself as a mother hen, her chicks. And I'm kind of paraphrasing that. He is a compassionate God. And so sometimes there's the silence of God and the sickness of people, because sometimes we come with this heavy burden and this heavy need, and we're wanting him to give us something, and yet we really aren't interested in getting closer to him in that time frame. Number two, his silence in your outline there, his silence drives our desire deeper. There's your blank. It drives our desire deeper and helps us to realize what we really need is not some temporary healing. We need to know God for who he is. His silence drives our desire deeper. It helps us to realize that we really need to is some not needed, some temporary healing for an illness. We need to know God, who he really is. You know, that's the only reason God permits things into our lives to go through. I think of Job. Did you think God says, I think I'll go ahead and let Satan mess around with Job and take his family, take his wealth, take his health? You think he did that just to get a kick out of it and he likes watching things like that? No. He used it to allow that to help. And Job was already an upright man. He was already a man that seemed to have a credible prayer life. He prayed for his children. He offered sacrifices every day on their behalf. How many of us are still praying for our kids and our grandkids? Regularly, consistently. And yet, here was a man who seemed to be, well, the Bible even says that he walked with God. And yet, God permitted something to happen in his life, not to hurt him, but to draw him more closer to God himself. Anything that you and I go through. The silence of God. It's seen in the sinfulness of men. It's seen in the sickness of people. And then thirdly, letter C, the silence of God. And I like this one. And the second coming of Christ. What? How does that work? Hold your place here and go into Matthew. Matthew 26. Well, we have seen God being quiet because man is in his sin. He doesn't listen to God, so God said, I don't listen to you. We have seen God is quiet and silent when a person has a genuine need and they're looking for the need to be fulfilled, and he's willing to fulfill it, but we see that he does it to deepen their relationship. And now we see the silence of God in the second coming of Christ in Matthew chapter 26. And look, if you would, it's towards the end of the chapter, verse number 62. Jesus is before Caiaphas, okay, the high priest. Let's go back to that, verse 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off into the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. And at last came two false witnesses and said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." And the high priest arose and said unto him, "Answerest thou nothing?" What is he doing right here? What is God incarnate doing? He is giving them silence. You're not answering anything. And the high priest arose and said unto him, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses witness against thee?" But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, "I like this. I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Now, folks, I want you to think about what's happening here. This is the high priest, a very high order of the day. Great authority. And he is adjuring, he is declaring, "I am demanding that you tell me by the living God." And it's the living God that's standing in front of him. He doesn't even know who he worships. I tell you what, there is such an abuse of power, not just politically, but there is. And by the way, I want to give a praise the Lord for those Catholic bishops that are standing up against the president and Pelosi on communion. Amen. Have any of you all seen that one? There is a Catholic priest. Matter of fact, if you Google up Catholic priest preaching against Biden. This guy is preaching. I'm not talking about going through any of the Hail Marys. This guy is preaching, and he is preaching hard against the sin of abortion and the hypocrisy of the leadership. He goes, he can say that he's one of our family. He goes, but he's not living it. And I'll tell you what, we need that kind of preaching on any pulpit. Amen. Declaring one thing and living another. I'll tell you what, you guys would be impressed with this guy. You say, "Hey, Brother Kevin, I know he's Catholic. Let's invite him to our church." I mean, he was impressive. You don't see that. So here we have this situation. This guy is adjuring Christ. He says, "Answerest thou nothing?" He said, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." And then Jesus speaks after the silence. And it says, "Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said..." Now watch what he says here. "Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Of course, he rents his clothes. The arrogant hypocrite rents his clothes as if Christ blasphemed. He goes, "What further need have we?" And I tell you what, the devil has his people in every generation. We're seeing them in our generation. Jesus had them in his. But I want you to notice a couple of things here in our outline here. In Matthew 26, we find the Lord Jesus is brought before a mock trial. Christ had already let them know previously, if you go back and look at some other gospel accounts and chapters, he had already let them know that he was God. Number one, they would not believe him. They would not believe him. When they asked this time, he simply stood before them in silence. He stood before them in silence. There are times, number two, there are times when a message of silence is more profound than a message of words. I mean, when the high priest says, "I adjure thee by the living God," he was getting mad that Christ was just standing there and holding his peace quietly. the eternal God, robed in flesh, the Son, Jesus Christ, stood before them silent. And then the silence breaks. It breaks with an announcement. There's your next one. Number three, the silence broke with an announcement that he's coming again someday. We're talking about the silence of God. David talks about it in Psalm 28. Be thou not silent to me. And we see that sinful men can have us. God doesn't speak with them. We see God deepening people, but we also see when he's there, standing there silent, when he does speak, he says, in a few words, I'm coming again. You're going to see me come again. You want to adjure me? Okay, you adjure me. You're going to see me sitting on the right hand of power, and you're going to see me coming in the clouds of heaven. Someday, gentlemen, the silence of God will be broken again, and there will be a shout, and there will be the trump of God. And God will say, it's time for me to speak up again, and there will be no longer any silence. He will break his silence. And when it breaks again, it will be because he's coming back. He's told us that already. Quickly, letter D. We get into the fourth and final part of the silence of God and the Savior's love. The silence of God and the Savior's love. While I'm in the New Testament, I want to flip over to Mark chapter 15. And in verse 33, we read, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. We're talking about the crucifixion. Christ has been beaten and scourged, spit upon, mocked. The trial's over. He's bore the cross up Golgotha, the place of a skull. They have laid him down on the ground and driven the nails through his hands and through his feet. They have lifted up the cross and have dropped it in the ground, and he's hanging there. And the Bible says here that it was the sixth hour. The sixth hour of the day would be 12 o'clock noon. The Jewish day began at 6 a.m. and ended at 6 p.m. So 6 hours is 12 o'clock noon. And the Bible says from 12 o'clock noon till the ninth hour, which would be at what time, everybody? 3 o'clock. 3 o'clock. From the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. From noon to three, the brightest, hottest usually time of the day. And he says it was complete darkness. And at the ninth hour, at 3 o'clock, Jesus cried with a loud voice. Now we're talking about the silence of God, and we see him crying with a loud voice. And what is he saying? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The word forsaken, and Jesus is asking the Father a question, is he not? He's crying out to the Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The word forsaken means to abandon. The Father abandoned the Son. It means to leave one there helpless. It means to leave behind, to desert and literally forsake. And many people say that God turned his back on his Son because God could not look upon sin. When Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Father was silent. He was silent to his own Son. He does not speak a word. Christ is experiencing the silence of God the Father. In Proverbs chapter 8, the Bible says in verse 27, when he prepared the heavens, the setting here is the creation. And at the creation, you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's nothing else. That's the setting here. And listen to what Solomon writes. When he prepared the heavens, he's speaking about wisdom or the sun, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the death, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him. Quite different than Calvary. Eternity passed into the present day of this hour. Then I was by him as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Christ could go back and think of that hour, that eternity past, when God joyed over his son, and he rejoiced in the Father, and they love what they were doing, and they took delight in mankind as they were creating it. The change before sin. He says, I'm rejoicing in the habitable parts of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. He says, I was by him, brought up with him. I was daily his delight. When Jesus was by him, it speaks of nearness, intimacy. When it talks about that I was his delight, that means the Father took great joy in the Son. That the Son, even though they were creating all things, the Son was the object of his joy, greater than anything else. That Jesus was his delight. And then he says, rejoicing, he says, in the habitable parts. That is so cool. Rejoicing always before him. The word rejoicing here in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word sakhak. And it's an interesting word because it means something that we kind of, as Christians, are sophisticated. But when Jesus is talking about rejoicing ever before him, the word sakhak means laughing and playing. Our God is a joy-filled, happy, fun-loving God when there's no sin. I think we're going to be blown away that we're not going to be having our... I don't think I can do this. We're not going to be having our robes on, walking around like this. We're not going to be on a cloud playing a harp, you know. I think it is going to be an incredibly joy-filled place, a happy place that we cannot imagine, where there's much, much, much laughter.
That's right.
How can there not be? And yet, we can see that was how it was at the beginning, and yet here we see the same Son whom he delighted in, who rejoiced and laughed and had fellowship, crying out, why? Why have you forsaken me? You've left me what we had and what we don't have now. Number one, we see the greatest demonstration. Hope you can get that fit on that line. We see the greatest demonstration of the love of God. But I want you to notice something here. Number two, God, we're speaking of the Father here, was silent when allowing his Son to die for our sins. Hebrews says that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and to sit down at the right hand of the Father, that he, for the joy that was set before him, the joy that was set before him was you and I, those who would trust him, Remember, he already was enjoying the habitable part. He was always loving the thought of probably Adam and maybe Eve before sin entered. He delighted in them. Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. My delights were with the sons of men. And yet when he was asking the Father, why have you forsaken me? The Father was silent to him, for your sake and for mine. For God so loved the world that it was God the Father who gave his only begotten Son. It was God the Father who would not answer his Son during the time of Calvary in the darkness. He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Praise the Lord for that, amen. But have everlasting life. And he delights in that. The silence of God and the Savior's love. Someday the silence of God will be broken, amen. Once again. I believe it's safe to say that as we consider this lesson here tonight, that God truly desires communion. He wants to communicate with his children. He wants us to listen to his voice. That means we must spend time in his word. Spend time in prayer. And gentlemen, sinful living and disregard of God causes him to be silent towards us when we have a need. Don't expect to live like the devil and then come to God when you have a need and him to answer it. We've seen that he will not. He will not hear. And if we have a genuine need and we are walking with God and he's silent, then we know he's deepening that relationship. He's wanting us to bring out that full expression of faith as the woman did. Yea, Lord, I know I'm a dog. I don't deserve anything. But I have come to the throne of grace, unmerited favor, that I might obtain what? Mercy and find help in time of need. I'm a dog, but I heard that you feed the dogs crumbs. I want some of God's crumbs. And one day, praise the Lord, that silence will be broken. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I believe if you go back to the last book of the Bible, go back there, we've got a couple minutes here, Revelation 22, last book of the Bible, last chapter. You read in verse 12, Jesus is speaking, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according to his work. His work shall be, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Gentlemen, we're heading there one day by his grace. We're going to be walking through gates of pearls. It says each gate is one pearl. We're going to be walking into this holy city. No wonder he says, blessed are they. I tell you what, it's going to be cool. I think we're going to be... It's here. It finally has happened. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter into the gates unto the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth to make of a lie. He says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto the thing these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this. Now watch. He which testifies of these things saith, surely I come quickly. John's writing, the Spirit's moving upon him because the Bible tells us that holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And he writes, he hears Jesus say, surely I'm coming quickly. And then there's all of a sudden there's an amen, and it's not in red. Surely I come quickly is in red, the words of Christ. But then there's an amen, and then an even so come, Lord Jesus. I'll tell you what, when John heard all of this, when John is seeing all of this, and when Jesus says, I'm coming quickly, I think the Holy Spirit said, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And then he finishes with, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The unmerited favor of God be with you all. Amen. Until this takes place. We need the grace of God. We need the grace of God in being the right husbands, the right spouses, the right fathers, the right grandfathers. We need the grace of God to be the right Christians, to be the right brother, to treat our brothers and sisters right in the church. We need to be the right citizens by the grace of God. All of this, we need the grace of God to live day after day after day until we get to walk into that city, partake of that fruit. There's a song that says there's coming a day, right? There's coming a day. It's not here yet, gentlemen, but it's coming. We are a day closer. Yeah. Amen? We're a day closer. Huh? Yes, that's what he said. And I say amen to that, don't you guys? Let's get this thing going. Come quickly.
It's Friday, but Sunday's coming.
Yep, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Wednesday, but Sunday's coming. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this lesson on the silence of God. Lord, I think of David. I think of David seeking to be hearing you in the midst of his situation. He needed your grace. He needed victory over the enemy. He needed your help. And he lifts up his hands and cries out. And then later we see in the last of that chapter that he heard you. He heard from you, Lord. May we hear from you tonight, dear Father. If we have burdens, if we have requests on our hearts that we have lifted up, may we come before thee and exalt thee, dear Father, for who you are, and then ask in your mercy and in your love to hear our cries, and that you would answer, and that you'd answer speedily. Father, we do desire to be home. We desire to be with you. And one day we will be able to, as John did, lean on your breast, to be comforted, to see the joy and the laughter that was originally intent to be for all creation before sin entered. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be victorious in our Christian walk. May we be warriors for Christ. May we allow not sin to have reign in our mortal bodies. May we walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. May we be examples of what Christianity is to be. An asset for your glory to those that we come in contact with. Just be with us now, Lord, as we dismiss. Be with our ladies as they study around your word. Use your word to encourage them, strengthen them, change them if need be, and to glorify yourself through them. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. God bless you.